Let us turn once again to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We are in Philippians for a few weeks, simply taking miscellaneous passages. We're not looking at the epistle in its entirety. We've already done so a number of years ago, but we're simply returning to isolate some themes and some thoughts scattered throughout the epistle. Last time we were in chapter 2, you remember, and we were looking at verses 17 and 18, where the apostle is reminding the Philippians and us, of course, of himself as a Christian. He reminds us of his life. It was a life of service, and he was confident that in the end he had not run or labored in vain. And we saw how Paul viewed his life as a Christian. We also noticed how he views his death as a Christian. In verse 17, he sees his death as the pouring out of a drink offering on the altar of the faith of God's people at Philippi. And we saw finally last time how the apostle exhorts these Christians at Philippi to rejoice with him. Whether they hear that he is released or whether they hear that he has been put to death, he is exhorting them not to be overmuch filled with sorrow, but rather to rejoice with him in the usefulness of his life and the fruitfulness, but also in the glory of his departure, to be with Christ, which is far better. And there are quite a number of places in Paul's epistles where he draws attention to himself as an example. And there is no question that the New Testament presents Paul as the supreme example of a Christian thinker, a Christian missionary, and simply as a Christian man. I want this evening to stay in chapter 2, and I would like to look with you at verses 20 and 21. And we have to understand these two verses, particularly in the context of the passage from verse 19 to verse 24. Paul says, but I trust, this is verse 19, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him that as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. The Apostle Paul is hoping to send Timothy to them. He's not sure if he is going to come. He is prepared to go back to them at Philippi. And he is perhaps of the inclination that maybe that is the way his case is going to go at Rome, and he's going to be released. He's not sure about it. But whether he comes himself or not, he's going to send Epaphroditus to them. But he also is going to send Timothy to them. And we have in these verses 20 and 21 concerning Timothy a most extraordinary accolade and commendation. The apostle, speaking of Timothy, says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. The apostle Paul evidently was a man who set high standards. He was one of those men who did not suffer fools gladly, and he would tell Christian people where they were wrong. And he would tell apostles to their face where they were wrong. And he would not hold back in writing to Christian congregations concerning their aberrations and telling them how to put things right, as, for example, in the Corinthian epistles. But also he was a man who would give honor where honor is due. And if there were those who were deserving of commendation, Paul would be the warmest commender. And he would pay compliments, and he would not hide the virtues. of Christian men or women any more than he would hide the vices of them. And here he is speaking in these high terms concerning Timothy. And I would like to look at this because just as the Apostle Paul himself is an example for us, also he is in his own way holding up Timothy as an example also. And Paul never says this of anybody else. He is not only highlighting Timothy as being a great and reliable Christian minister, he is isolating Timothy into a position of quite uniqueness. He is saying that he has no one like Timothy. Now, Paul has got plenty of assistants and friends, as we know. There were others besides Timothy who ministered with the apostle. But to none of them does Paul give this kind of accolade or commendation. And therefore, this is worth our thinking. This is a unique statement in the scripture, and it's worthy of our attention as we peruse these various themes that arise in Philippians. The first thing I want to do this evening is just to remind ourselves, who is this Timothy that Paul is speaking about? The name Timothy, of course, is a Greek name. It's a name that's made up of two Greek words, Timi and Theos, meaning honor or price or something valuable in God. The word literally translated means one who honors God. And apparently there was quite a number of Timothys. It was an ordinary Greek word, and Timothy, when he was given this name by his father, who was, as far as we know, a pagan Greek, no doubt his father would give him this name in the sense of honoring one or more of the pagan gods. And so in that sense, the name Timothy would apply to a pagan. But Timothy also is a name worthy of a Christian, because undoubtedly Timothy did become a Christian believer, and he was one who, from it seems a very early age, he was one who lived his life desiring to honor God. Timothy is introduced to the congregation here, or he's mentioned in chapter 1 at verse 1. When Paul introduces himself, he doesn't need to introduce himself because they already know him, but nonetheless, he begins his letter to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And they were familiar with Paul, of course, and they were also, as we're going to see, they were familiar also with Timothy. As Paul tells them in verse 22, but you know the proof of him, how as a son with the father he has served with me in the gospel. Now, we're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16 that we were reading when Paul, you remember, went to Lystra. And we're told there that he found a certain disciple named Timothy. And we're immediately reminded that Timothy was the son of a mixed marriage. His father was a Greek, and as far as we know, his father was not a Christian. And his mother was a Jewess, and she believed. That means that she believed in Christ. And Timothy was brought up in one of those, we might say, forbidden marriages, where on the one hand there was a pagan influence. It may well have been quite a good influence in its own way, but it wasn't Christian, and it wasn't based on the Old Testament. But his mother was a Christian lady of Jewish background, and we know that Timothy was brought up under the influence of the Scriptures. And when Paul writes to Timothy, you remember, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he reminds us that Timothy, from a child, had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise through faith through faith in Christ. He had learned it from his godly grandmother and his mother, Louise, and Eunice. And he was brought up under the influence of these two godly women. So despite the fact that he was born of a pagan father, Timothy nonetheless had a biblical upbringing. And we're not sure how old Timothy was when the apostle Paul first met him. We're not sure how old he was when he became a Christian. But we do know that when Paul began his second missionary journey, Timothy already was a professing Christian. And not only was he a professing Christian, but he was a well-known professing Christian. And there was no Christian community in Philippi, but Timothy was a disciple. And that, in New Testament terms, is a Christian. Timothy probably and his mother, and possibly his grandmother, for all we know, they probably were the first Christians. Before there was even a Christian church at Philippi, there were these godly women and this godly young man. That seems to be, if we understand it correctly, that seems to be the situation as New Testament describes it. There was no Christian congregation as such, but there were those believers who believed in the Scriptures. And Paul recognized the value of Timothy. He took him with him and desired to have him as one of his assistants. So there must have been something in the life of Timothy that Paul recognized immediately as being of special value and virtue and usefulness. And we know that Paul took Timothy and he circumcised him. And in his epistles to Timothy, both epistles, Paul addresses Timothy as his son. And there are those that maintain that that refers to the fact that Timothy, in fact, was converted through Paul. Well, maybe he was. I don't know if Timothy was converted through the ministry of the Apostle Paul or not. It may well be the case that in some way he did become a Christian out of a Jewish background, for all we know. It may well be that Timothy was already a Christian but needed nurturing. And when the Apostle Paul speaks of Timothy as my son, Timothy, that he is in fact referring to Timothy not in terms of his spiritual son as such, but the child whom he took under his wing and adopted, as it were, into his spiritual care, a kind of adoptive sonship. That may well be. It may be that Timothy was the kind of disciple of Paul, the pupil of Paul. And in that sense, he was his son, because it was known that sometimes masters and teachers would call their disciples their sons or their children or their families. That may well be what the Scripture means. We're not clear. The Scripture doesn't go into the details concerning exactly the relationship. But the point is that Timothy, as a young lad, knew the Scriptures. He believed the Scriptures. He took seriously the message of the gospel. And it seems that his whole life was spent, not just as a believer, but as a public witnessing believer. And the Apostle Paul took him along. And when Paul founded the church at Philippi, Timothy was one of those who, in fact, was one of the founders of the church at Philippi. And so the Apostle Paul and Timothy were well known to the church at Philippi. And later on we read how the Apostle Paul, when he was waiting for certain of his companions, his traveling companions, to come to him from Macedonia, we're told in Acts 19 and again in Acts chapter 20 that Timothy was in fact one of those who were in Macedonia at the time and they were rejoining the Apostle Paul. So this is the general background of Timothy. We don't know exactly how he was converted, but we do know that he was converted as a young man. And the Apostle Paul makes reference to Timothy later on in his epistles to him. He speaks of Timothy as one who is specially gifted. There were certain promises, certain prophecies concerning Timothy, as he tells in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the prophecies that went before Timothy. And it may well be the case that Paul had certain revelations concerning Timothy. We simply don't know. And we do know that Timothy had been gifted in some way. There was a gift that he was to stir up, that he had in fact received by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. It may have been some ordination to office. We simply don't know all the details. And so we are simply left with the facts as we find them scattered throughout the Scripture. But the point is that Timothy is mentioned more as Paul's companion than any other individual. When we think of all the people that traveled with Paul, and we know that Luke was with Paul and Barnabas occasionally traveled with Paul, the fact of the matter is that Timothy is mentioned with Paul more than any other individual. And it's interesting that when Paul is writing his last epistle, 2 Timothy, the fact is that Paul was asking Timothy to come, and it may well be that Timothy got there before winter, or maybe he didn't. We don't know, but Paul wanted Timothy with him. And Paul is with Timothy is with Paul at Philippi as Paul is writing this epistle. And so Timothy is well known to these Philippians. You know the worth of him, he says, the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. So this is who Timothy is, as far as we know. And then we are told that Paul here is going to send Timothy to these Philippians. He is going to send him on a mission. And when Paul is saying here that he is going to send Timothy, this doesn't mean, of course, that Timothy is going to go reluctantly. It means that Timothy is willing to come. He is willing to serve. As a son, he has served with me in the gospel. And when Paul is going to send Timothy to the Philippians, it is to perform some service towards them. And this is how the apostle knows that Timothy will be of good service to these Philippian Christians. Now, the interesting thing about all of this is that Timothy here is being sent by Paul. Paul is entrusting Timothy with this particular mission. Timothy, as far as we know, is quite willing to go. And yet there are certain things about Timothy which perhaps people who were not committed to Christ the way that Timothy is committed to Christ, that they would find perhaps as excuses as to why they should not be sent on these arduous missions. For example, Timothy is a young man. We don't know how old Timothy was. He probably wasn't just a youth. He may have been in his 20s. He may even have been in his 30s, for all we know. But Paul does exhort Timothy on one occasion not to let anybody despise him for his youthfulness. And Timothy was a man who perhaps, with youthful timidity, perhaps would be hesitant to go and preach the gospel. He's being encouraged by the apostle. Don't allow men to pass judgment upon you simply because you're such a young individual. And the apostle is entrusting Timothy as a young man. Now, I'm emphasizing that because the fact of the matter is Paul doesn't see Timothy's youthfulness as a barrier to useful service. And Timothy doesn't make the excuse, as far as we know, that he's too young. In other words, Timothy is making no excuses whatsoever as to why he should not be this regular and indeed a long traveling assistant of the Apostle Paul. And also we have reason to believe that Timothy was not only a youngish individual, but it seems that there was a certain timidity and reservation about him. And the apostle has to encourage Timothy, you remember, by reminding him that God has not given to us a spirit of timidity or of cowardice, but of a sound mind. And the apostle is encouraging Timothy to act in the faith and in the grace of the gospel. And it's interesting that when Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, he is sending Timothy to the church at Corinth, and he's urging the Corinthians to, in fact, welcome Timothy, to put him at ease, so that Timothy will not be afraid when he comes among these Corinthian Christians. And so Timothy is being encouraged to be strong in the Lord. It seems that he is not naturally a strong man. And again, you see, Timothy is not making the excuse that he is too timid or too shy or anything like that in order to be entrusted with this kind of mission. And then it seems that Timothy didn't enjoy particularly good health. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Timothy's encouraged by the Apostle Paul to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and for the sake of his often infirmities. And there are those who, of course, try to say, well, that doesn't mean wine. Well, it does mean wine, actually. And we don't know how strong it was, how much water it was. We can argue about these things until the end of time. The fact is, Timothy is being encouraged to take a little wine as a kind of medicinal for his stomach's sake and for his often infirmities. And medical people do tell us that wine is good for us under certain circumstances. And we won't need to go into that, but Paul understood these things as far as we know. And so again, you see, Timothy was not a robust man. He was a man who could argue on perhaps a number of grounds as to why he should not go on these particular journeys with the apostle. Because we've got to remember that these were long journeys. When you trace the apostle and when you actually count up the mileage from Rome to Philippi, for example, you're dealing with hundreds of miles of walking. And the fastest that Timothy would go either would be the walking pace of a man or the speed of a horse or a donkey or something. And again, you see, these distances were no inhibition to Timothy going on these long journeys for the Lord. So Timothy is a person whom Paul recognizes, because Timothy is a man who evidently is showing much of the grace of God. He is showing maturity. He is showing an understanding. He is showing a development of Christian character that in all probability is way beyond his years. He is showing a certain robustness in Christian things despite his natural weaknesses and such like things. And this immediately raises a question. And the question is, well, what is the secret then of such a life as Timothy's? If Timothy indeed is being trusted at such an early age with such arduous journeys, if Timothy is in fact a man who already, by the time the apostle is writing, who is already a well-seasoned campaigner for Christ, how is it that Timothy can do this? What is the secret of this kind of life? And the apostle Paul tells us what the secret is. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So what is it that makes Timothy so outstanding in the mind of the Apostle Paul? It's not a secret. It's not some mystery. It's open. Timothy is a man who is exemplifying the fact that he is not putting his own interests first. He is seeking the things of Jesus Christ. And whenever there is a challenge presented to Timothy, he will accept it for Jesus' sake. He won't make excuses about his weakness or it's too far to go, the way that people make excuses as to why they don't come to this church, for example. They say it's too far to travel from the suburbs. It's too far. It's such a long journey. Timothy, that kind of idea would never enter into Timothy's head. Because we're living in the day of the internal combustion engine. Every mile that Timothy traveled, he would have to ride in a donkey or go on a ship, or he would have to walk. There was no such thing as these great modes of travel that we have. And so the point is, you see, that here is a man, and he is putting first the things of the kingdom of God. He is simply taking seriously the command of Christ to seek first the things of the kingdom. Paul is saying to us here that he has others, but they're not like Timothy. They may well be sincere Christians. They may well be good Christians. They may be growing in grace. But Paul is not going to entrust them with this kind of mission because they're quite frankly not up to it. He doesn't trust them with this kind of mission. And that was why he wasn't going to allow John Mark to come on this second missionary journey, because John Mark had already departed from them on the previous mission. And the fact of the matter is that Paul simply doesn't trust John Mark. You've got to look at a man's track record. It's not simply liking the individual or the man saying all the different kinds of promises. You look at his history. What has he done? What did John Mark do? He departed from Paul and his companions on a most important missionary journey, and Paul doesn't trust him anymore. Timothy has never let the Apostle Paul down, and the more that Paul has tested him, the more he has found him reliable. And because he has found him so reliable, he is going to entrust him with greater and greater tasks to perform. And that's the way it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so here is a man who has been tested, and he has been found as one who is seeking first the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus Christ has told his disciples to do. There are other issues in our life. There are many issues that are earthly issues. And the Lord knows that we have problems to face. There are sicknesses, there are bills to pay. He understands that life in this world can be very difficult. But he does command us to put our priorities first. And the very first priority, as far as Jesus is concerned, is that we seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things are going to be put into their place. Other things will be added unto us. And you will find that when Christian families get into trouble, when people go astray, when there is a backsliding, a worldliness, it's simply because the kingdom of God is not being given its proper place. And it may well be that these people are sincere Christians. They may mean well, but they are not actively seeking the things of Christ. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. Why? Because everybody else is thinking of their own estate. They may well be thinking of the Philippians, but not as the great priority. The question of the well-being of the church, the cause of Christ in the world, That was the great issue, and that's the great ambition of a man like Timothy. And that is the secret of his life. And that is the secret of the success of a man like Timothy's life. He is bearing fruit because he's putting heart and soul into it. So what are these things of Christ that the apostle has in mind when he says that Timothy is, he is no man like Timothy, because everybody is looking after their own things, but not the things which are Jesus Christ. And Timothy is seeking the things of Christ. Well, there are so many things we could mention, I suppose. We can only isolate a few of them. We can think, for example, of all the things that Jesus Christ said that are meant to be taken seriously. The way that we live our lives. Have you ever noticed? I'm sure you have noticed. We've all noticed as we read the scriptures. How much of Jesus' teaching is taken up with telling his people how to live. He knows that we don't take kindly to his discipline. He knows perfectly well that the life of faith and the life of mortification can become rather irksome and wearisome to us. And we need to be reminded of it. Because it's not Christian faith that's the difficult thing in life. To believe in Christ, in a sense, is relatively easy. The difficulty is in faithfulness to Christ. It is the practice of the Christian life. And multitudes of people who believe in Jesus Christ, they don't follow him the way Timothy followed Christ, simply because it's too difficult. It demands too much time. It takes our minds off our own little interests and our family circle interests. And it sets our mind on the bigger horizons, the gospel, the things that Jesus said to us, to pray to the Lord of the harvest. That takes time. But it takes more than time. It takes compassion. And compassion is not something that we just manufacture in a moment in isolation from a close walk with God. The man who sees the multitudes as Jesus saw them, and who sees the multitudes and prays for them, is someone who is close to God and who has the mind of Christ. And when you and I are believers in Christ, we may well be on our road to heaven, but it's possible for us to be walking afar off, and we're not seeing things from the perspective that Jesus sees them. But here is a man, Timothy, as a young man, and he is seeing things the way that Christ sees them. And so when he looks out upon the world, he is willing to go on missionary journeys because he sees the lost world, but he also sees the potential of a saved world. He has a vision of men who are lost, but he also has a vision of men who are saved from their lostness. And so he is motivated with the same motivation of the Apostle Paul. Paul tells us, does he not, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that he's willing to become all things to all men. He's willing to forgo privileges. He's willing to become a Jew to win some Jews. He's willing to become one who is under the law or one who is not under the law. He's willing to forgo eating of meat and drinking of wine if only he can save some. You see, he has the proper priority and the proper perspective. He is thinking not of his own interests and what will please me and gratify my flesh, but what will be for the kingdom of God and for the glory of Christ. And then when we think of the work of Christ, the things of Christ, the things that Jesus said, but think of the things that Jesus did. And of course we can think automatically, I suppose, of all the miracles that he performed. But think of the thing that Jesus did. Because everything, among all the things that Jesus did, he is leading up to the one thing. The great thing that Jesus did was that he would give his life for the people of God. And the Apostle Paul, as we have already seen last time, he is willing to give his life on behalf of the people of God. He's willing to be poured out as a drink offering. And there's no question in my mind that Timothy is, in fact, like-minded, because the Apostle recognizes the commitment and the consecration of Timothy to the things of Christ. And so here is a man who is putting Christ before everything. And it's not that he is having Christ second or third or tenth in his list of priorities. Christ is before everything in the life of Timothy, as he was before everything else in the life of Paul. And an individual who puts Christ first cannot but grow in grace and be of some value. There must be fruit and blessedness in the life of such an individual. And where we see no blessing and where we see no fruit, we can only conclude it's because the individual is not one who is putting Christ first and the church first. When you see Christians who hardly ever attend prayer meetings, and we all know them, we've got them in our families, I'm sure, we all know of them, and they would break our hearts in two, but we have to face realities and face, these things as the Bible presents them to us. and there are people and they just about break our hearts, and they don't seem to care. They just don't care because they don't have the priority of seeking first the things of Christ Jesus. The glory of God, that was the great priority of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the great priority of the Apostle Paul. He would do all things for God's glory, that God might be glorified and be all in all. He says that's why he was ministering, that God might be all in all. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ was ministering also. You remember, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And so Timothy is a man of he's a man after Paul's own heart. But he's a man after Christ's own heart, you see. And this is the point that Paul is driving at here. The grace of God, the glory of God. Now, the fact of the matter is, you know, that the Christian church continues to exist through people like Timothy. If the Christian church were to depend simply upon those who seek their own things, there would be no Christian church left. And the fact of the matter is that God never allows his church to be completely devoid of men like Timothy and Paul. We're making no claims for ourselves here. We are making no claims for ourselves here. But the point is that the fact of the matter is that the gospel is carried on by men like Timothy. It's not men simply who are in the ministry, or men who are in the eldership, or men who regularly attend church. Sometimes these men are useful in holding fast what remains. But for the advance of the gospel, for the suffering that's inevitably involved in breaking new ground, in pioneering work, in building up churches in their most holy faith, we need men like Timothy. And God gives to us men like Timothy down through the ages from time to time. The Christian church depends upon Timothy's in order to survive and to grow and to mature. And it's only the grace of God that can make men like Timothy. And Timothy is a man who is well founded in the scriptures. There's a great advantage in being well founded in the scriptures from our youth up. There's a great advantage in having a Christian upbringing. But the danger, as we're going to see in a future sermon in Philippians, the danger is it can all turn sour, as it did in the apostle's life. He grew up in the Jewish faith, born as a true blue out of the tribe of Benjamin. And it was all work religion. It wasn't something that led him to God. It was a religion that, in fact, led him away from God. And those means of grace that God had given to his Old Testament people, they had been transformed by Paul and his like into a means of salvation, working out their own salvation, what he calls a righteousness, which is in the law blameless. Nobody could blame Paul for his adherence to Jewish traditions. And he was mistaken in the direction. He didn't know God. But there's a great advantage nonetheless in growing up and in knowing the scriptures. Because when such an individual does get converted, all that information that they've taken in from their godly mothers or grandmothers or whatever it be, it all comes flooding back. It's inbuilt into their constitution. They begin to think with tremendous advantage. They begin to think Christian things and begin to live Christian things. Because they've got a head start in everybody else who comes into the Christian faith indeed later on. And so the Apostle Paul here is sending Timothy because he trusts Timothy even for all his weakness physically, for all his timidity, for all his physical frailties, and for all his aptitude to hold back. Paul is sending Timothy because he recognizes that Timothy is not only one whom Paul is commending, but Timothy is one whom God is sending. God is commending Timothy. And when Paul speaks here, he speaks by the Holy Ghost. This is God's accolade of Timothy. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So here we have this young man, Timothy, still in the flush of youthful manhood at least, and so well experienced, so tested, so faithful and so fruitful. And we're glad for men like Timothy. We're glad for men like Murray McShane. We're glad that young John Calvin was converted in his early manhood and by the age of 25 had written the first version of his great Institutes of the Christian Religion. And all these kinds of things. We're glad for those young men. We're glad that young Charles Haddon Spurgeon got converted at the age of 16 and became a preacher at the age of 17. We're glad for these men. We're glad that God sends these men, because in every instance there's been a tremendous impetus and an upbuilding of the Christian community, and it lasts down through the centuries, and we are the beneficiaries of their ministries even today. So here is a man, you see, and he is to be emulated, surely. As Paul is extolling Timothy, so he is pointing to Timothy as one whom we are not simply to admire, but we are to seek to be like Timothy as best we can. Let us not put our own things before the things of Christ. Let us not be so selfish that we'll simply serve Christ when it's convenient. What about serving him when it's not convenient? Why not serve him when it's dangerous? Why not serve him when it might impoverish somewhat? Why not serve him when there are critics listening to us? Why not continue to serve him when it might be dangerous or embarrassing to do so? That was the likes that we have in Timothy. And this is what Paul means, and this is where you and I have to take note. Where is our priorities in life? Where are they? Do we seek our own things and then seek the things of Christ? Or do we seek the things of Christ and find that God is indeed adding all other things unto us? Timothy, young Timothy, Paul thinks there's nobody like him. And actually there nobody was, as far as Paul knew. There was nobody like Timothy. At least not according to the Scriptures. May God bless his word to us.